We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 this morning. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. As a boy, and then as a teenager, I traveled either with my family or back in the day when I traveled by thumb or rail car. I traveled all over the Midwest from Michigan, Great Plains, the mountains I loved, all the way to California in the Southwest, but I never got down into the South. And one day, I think I was about 16 or so, I headed down towards Nashville. And as I was down there, I'd been hitching all night, and I was hungry, and I saw a restaurant, and I thought, or a diner, and I thought, well, I'm going to stop in and have some breakfast. And I got in there, and the waitress, I don't know what her name was, but she just kept calling me honey. And so she knew my name, obviously. And she said, what can I get you, honey? And so I didn't know for sure. And I just said, well, you know, bacon and eggs with some toast. And she said, okay. And she brought me a platter. And I recognized bacon and eggs and toast, even in Nashville, Tennessee. But on my plate was a bowl of something else. And I had no idea what it was. And so I simply said to her about this unknown substance, I said, what exactly is this? And she said, grits. And I said, I didn't order grits. And she said, honey, you don't order grits. Grits just comes. And evidently the place served grits with every breakfast entree, and I didn't know what a grit was. I wouldn't recognize a grit growing in a field. I don't know what kind of leaves they have or anything. I didn't know what it was. I didn't order it. I didn't expect it, but honey, I got grits. It's in some ways, grace is like grits, only tastier, if you get the analogy here. God saves us by his purpose and by his grace alone. As humans, we don't even know that we need grits, or grace, excuse me. We don't even know anything about it, but it just comes. It's a miracle of God. It's given to us before the foundation of time, and it helps each one of us keep this concept in mind. That our salvation is by grace alone. And so my pride is dealt a death blow. My self-righteousness has been given an antidote shot. My boasting is only of God and what he's done. As we thank him today, the focus of being chosen in him, as Paul writes to Timothy, about his amazing grace. And so we want to look at verse 9 to begin with and see the substance of God's grace. For God's grace regenerates us. 2 Timothy 1, 9 simply says, who saved us by God's power. Now some translations put by God's power at the end of verse 8. My translation puts it here at the first phrase of verse 9. But it's God's work. That God is the one who regenerates us. In John 3, of the story of Nicodemus, the wise Jewish scholar who came to talk to Jesus, Jesus simply told him, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus quizzically said, how can a person be born when he's older? And he said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, the natural and the supernatural, you can't enter the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel when I tell you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound, but you don't know from where it's coming or where it's going. And so is everyone born of the Spirit. The work of God, the power, the regenerating work of God is what saves us. Now, the whole message today is going to be focused around our salvation, the grace of God. But unless we start out with this fundamental truth that it is God's work and not mine, We're going to get confused as we go through the phrases in verses 9 and 10. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:16, that we are children of God. So, what do we do to get saved? Well, if we do anything, salvation is not of grace. Because grace says you can't do anything. And man says, but I want to do something. And it's a hard concept for us to get here. But that we can't do anything. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. That's why he saved us. He had to do that work. We couldn't do it ourselves. In Romans 3, verses 10 and following, the quotation of the Old Testament is given. There is none righteous, none except Bob. That's my translation. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Everyone is turned aside. Together we're worthless. No one does anything good, not even one thing. We can't do anything. It's done. We were dead, Ephesians 2:1 says, in our trespasses and sins. And in 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Literally, that word means the mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. He is that for our sins. And so, there is no way I can repeat this often enough, that my salvation is 100% the work of the Lord. That it is his, not mine. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't say anything. I didn't even want to do anything or say anything. I was talking with a young man this week and about his salvation. And he said, you know, he says, I was just curious. I was curious about the things of the Lord. And I said, well, most people are curious and they become religious as a result of that. That's a natural tendency. But he said, why did I believe and the person next to me not believe? And I said, because salvation is not of your curiosity. It's of the Lord and what he does. Sinners are saved not by our works, not by doing anything, but by God's grace alone. Romans 4:4. Now, when a man works, the wages are credited to him as obligation, not as grace. If we work, we deserve it. If there's anything I could do to help God love me. Now, most of you say, Pastor, you're a lovable person, right? If my hand's the only one up. Okay, maybe you wouldn't say that. But, you know, grace is contrasted with wages. Wages are what we earn. Grace is what God gives us like grits. We don't order it, but God gives it. John Murray said that if salvation at any point is contingent upon some contribution which man himself makes, at that point, it is of ourselves and not of grace. Someone said, well, God looks ahead and sees that we're going to do good things. What did we start out reading? There are none righteous, there's none that do anything good, not even one. If God looked ahead to see what I would do, all he would see would be a hell-deserving sinner. There's no question about that. We were not chosen, we were not given, and we were not, by the power of the Spirit, regenerated because of good we might do or might not do, because, folks, we wouldn't do it. If it was good, we wouldn't do it. So, Paul says in Romans 11, at this time there's a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, it's not by works. Paul was trying to get the message across because evidently the Roman church was just as bad as we are. We keep thinking, we're pretty good. We're pretty special. I'm better than some somebody down the street or someone over in darkest Africa or someone over in China. I'm better because I believed. I did good. That's why God saved me. No, grace is no longer grace if we think it's by works. If somehow we cooperated synergistically with God, we are sadly mistaken. We're saved not because we're worthy, we're saved because of His grace. John Murray added to that quotation I read earlier, "Grace is undeserved favor. If any constraint is placed on God arising from worthiness on our part, on our thoughts, on our words, on our action, it's no longer grace." So God saved us. That's how the scripture begins. He saved us. Let's just stop right there. It's God's work. Now we have saving vocations. We have a young member of our church that's an EMT fireman, and that's a good thing. I saw a mountain rescue video from a helicopter crew up in the Tetons last week that were saving somebody who had gotten up there and then couldn't get down. I know what that feeling is like. We have lifeguards, we have the police, we have the military, we have people who save people from suffering and death, but thank God we have a Savior who saves us from eternal hell that we deserve, from the consequences of breaking the law of God, from the guilt and shame of sinning, from the power that sin exercises over us, from the impotence that we have to save ourselves or do anything good. A Christian is not someone whom God will save someday. It's someone whom God saved already by His grace. So the text starts out, and you say, well, preacher, you could stop right there. And I know some of you are mouthing the word, please stop right there. But this is just the beginning of God's grace. That it is Him, He who regenerated us, who saved us by God's power, and then who called us into a holy calling. Some translate that, who called us with a holy calling. But the locative case of the noun there, I would put the word to a holy calling. God called us. He saved us. He chose us to be His children. And that's a calling. But then He called us also to be holy. God called us. John 15:16 said, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you then to go and bear fruit, and your fruit might abide." John 1:11, Jesus came to His own people did not receive Him, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He then gave the authority to call themselves God's children. But then He stops and says, those who were born not of blood, not of their own will, the will of the flesh or the will of man, but were born of God. We cannot think of sinners merely as undeserving. We were hell deserving, and God saved us. It was God's choice. So He chose us to become holy, to be His child. Remember the story in Romans chapter 9 of Jacob and Esau? Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Esau, whose name is changed to Edom. One had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. The other, Edom, had 12 sons. And they were the 12, what we would think of as called the Arab nations of the world at that time. The twin boys, though they were not born, no, they had not done anything good or bad that God's purpose of election might continue, not by what we do, but by God and His will. They were told before the children were born, the older, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. For as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau, I hate. These aren't even born yet. What should we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it doesn't depend on human will or human effort, but only on God. God saved us to be his holy child. And then he saved us to be holy, as in living and working and growing in holiness. Holy is a four-letter word most Christians don't like. We kind of shy away from that. Well, I can't be holy. Only God is holy. And God called us to be holy. It's not an either-or situation that he either called us to be holy by being saved and then called us to be holy living day by day. It's not either-or, but it's both and. God chose us. The first is indispensable. We have to become holy. We have to be holy children of God. He just declares us to be holy. That's his right. He saved us. But the second is indispensable too. That if you are a Christian, you will be holy. And that's a real scary thing. Because, folks, I'm the first one to admit that I'm not always holy in what I think, in what I say, in what I do. I don't always live that holy life. And who's living in me? The Holy Spirit. And I fight it. And then I feel guilty. You ever do that? You fight and fuss, and then you give in, and then, then you go around guilty, guilty, guilty. And you say, when the next time comes, I'm going to fight it, and I'm not going to give in. And what do? We fight it, and we give in. It's a daily battle. But God called us from our sin. Now, he gave us his Holy Spirit in us. He gave us a new nature. Sadly, we have our unholy brains. We have our unholy flesh, and they are at war with the holy inside of us. It's a battle all the time. So he saved us from our sin, from the wrath of God, the condemnation, the consequences of it. But we'd be sadly mistaken if we say, well, we're saved, and then we don't live a holy life. Because we will be changed. And how do you tell what kind of a tree you have planted in your orchard? You look at those trees and you can't tell if it's an apple tree or a pear tree or a plum tree or whether it's crab apples or whatever it is. You wait and you see the fruit. And the fruit tells you what kind of a tree it is. And a good tree will bring forth good fruit. And so, we must be changed. Robert Murray McChane said, if Christ justifies you, he will sanctify you. He doesn't save you to abandon you to your sin. Bishop Ryle wrote, simply, he said, the shorthand, and this was on the wall in his church in England. He was an Anglican bishop who was born again and tried to change the Anglican ministry. And he had written on the wall of his church, no holiness, no heaven. I thought, boy, that'll get in your face real quick. You don't live a holy life, that shows you are not holy inside. God saved us by his power and then called us to a holy calling. He called us to be holy. Not just as his child that he made us holy, but then that we live a holy life. And then he emphasizes in verse 9, the third part of the verse, not because of our works, but by his own purpose and grace. So here Paul just immediately shifts back. Remember, this doesn't happen by our works. He saved us. He called us. by his purpose. Titus 3:5, he saved us not by the works that we've done in our righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. God does that. When we pray for someone to be saved, what we need to pray for is that God would enlighten them, that God would give them repentance, that God would give them faith so that they might believe. Because that will show, the works will show that God did the work in the heart. Because we can't always tell when someone makes a profession of faith. We can't always know for sure that they're really born again. I could give you illustrations from nearly 50 years of full-time ministry of people who got saved and then nothing changed. Now, some might have been saved and simply just left orphan baby Christians and they need to be discipled. But I'm very hesitant to say that someone is born again if there's nothing that backs it up. That's why in our church we don't just say, okay, if you're saved, we'll take you down here to the largest baptistry in Casper that we have in our church and baptize you. No, we want to get to know you and see you and make sure that the salvation is real. Make sure that this is a genuine truth, because you're going to become part of our fellowship, part of our body. In Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things about the Gentiles being saved, the Jewish Christians fell silent. They glorified God, saying, well, okay, then the Gentiles also, God granted repentance that leads to faith, or leads to life. The heresy that floats around in our world is that somehow our works gets us saved. Somehow we have to do something. We were at a church in town this week, and they were having a special service coming up. I didn't go for it, but it was a baptismal service. And so innocently, I said, well, what good will baptism do to this, you know, baby or child? And they said, oh, if they aren't baptized, they can't get to heaven. And I thought, it's not just my good works that people are trusting in to get to heaven, but it's our religious works that we're trusting in to get to heaven. Folks, there's no magic water in a baptistry. Now, I can guarantee you in ours, there's lots of chlorine, right? But that doesn't make it magic. The only magic water I have every morning, I take magic beans and crush them up and put them in water and boil it and make this wonderful drink that makes me alive again every morning. It's a miracle almost. God saved us by his purpose and his grace. A songwriter, I know we taught you a new song this morning, and I haven't found the melody that works with these words, but when I do, we'll learn them. He said, I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, it was I who was found by you. You didn't reach forth your hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not to the storm-vexed sea, because it was not so much that on thee took hold, but that, Lord, you took hold of me. Someone used that illustration of the little boy crossing the creek, and the water was running through it, and it was a dangerous time. And Dad said, here, take hold of my hand, and you'll be safe. And the little boy said, no, you take hold of my hand and I'll be safe. God purposed this wonderful, wonderful salvation that we have. And then he gave it to us out of his goodness, because that's what grace is. It's God's goodness at work. Remembering that he displayed it to the Jews of old as they wandered in the wilderness. Some of you might remember a couple messages I preached on that. Or maybe 45 or so that went over the same thing over and over again. God is in control. God leads. God is the one. Exodus 34:6, Exodus 33:19, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. It's God who is sovereign. It is God that is in control. And that God's grace is what does it all. So if we're going to glorify anything today, let's glorify his grace. The way we live should glorify that God chose me, that God chose you to lavish his grace upon which, and that we can be saved. Just as there can be no grace and works together, there's no grace and worthiness together. We're unworthy. We deserve only punishment. So the substance of God's grace revolves around him, his work, his choice, his calling, his choosing, his purposes. We don't understand it all. But we praise him for his grace. And then the other half of this, beginning in the end of verse 9 and then verse 10, doesn't show just the substance of his grace, but the supremacy of it. That he gave it to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think about this. Before there was, let there be light, God said in 1957, I am going to redeem and regenerate Bob. And he's going to know then that he is my child. But folks, I've been his child since before there was an earth. Now, wrap your minds around that, or as my grandkids would say, they go out with their hands. They can't get their minds around it. It just blows your mind that God would do this. That salvation of his bride, of Jesus Christ's bride, began before time began. We didn't initiate it. We didn't search for God. We didn't find God. We didn't call on God. He called on us. He changed us. He did the work. And it was all planned before the foundation of the world. John Stott taught that we should ask people 5 questions about their salvation. If someone says they're about being saved, just ask them these 5 questions. And let me ask you, how would you answer this? Did you save yourself? You can shake your head up or down or sideways. You don't have to say anything. I know we're recording this. We got batteries because our electric didn't work today, but we've got batteries in and hopefully it's all dark. Okay. Anyway, God's will. How many of you saved yourself? Did you save yourself? No, all your heads go sideways. No, we didn't do it. Okay. Did you decide that you wanted to be holy? No. Did you get saved because of something you did? No. Did you get God's grace when you believed and when you trusted Christ? No. God's grace was shown to you so you would believe and trust Christ. That's the killer question 4. And then the 5th question, how long will you have this grace? From before the world was created and forever. Into the ages of the ages is the Greek word that's translated, it's actually a little phrase, and it's just translated eternal, sometimes everlasting. It's the same word, into the ages of the ages. It's just kind of Let me try and do it in my best Yul Brynner voice. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, I got to shave my head to get all the effect there, but you get the idea. How long? It's going to go forever and ever, world without end. Amen. It's the eternal plan of God. God directed his grace to us before we existed. Okay, Mama just walked out, didn't she? Okay. She's going to have a baby in a few weeks. Letter P, L-M-N-O-P. Okay, they start in the middle of the alphabet. We've never yet quite figured out how they're naming the kids, but they're going to have a baby. Okay, when you're going to have a baby, don't you plan for that baby before it's born? You plan, and you say, "Oh, we're going to have a baby." And then you say, "Oh, we've got to figure out, we're going to need a bed for the baby. We're going to need a crib or a bassinet or a, what did we use, a soft mat in the bathtub or whatever you use there for the, we didn't have a lot of money. You're going to have a baby. You make plans, right? God says, okay, that's what I do. You're going to get married. You know, what's the first thing when someone asks you to marry them? The first thing you do, the first thing that happens, it's almost magical. Your left hand becomes lighter, right, ladies? They ask you to marry them, and you just automatically go around like this, and your left hand just kind of floating up in the air so they can all see the diamond or pearl or whatever sparkling on your ring finger there. But you make plans. I went to get a gift card. We had a old college friend of mine, and they're just casual friends now on Facebook. I've not seen in almost 50 years. And she wrote and she said, "We're safe in the tornado that hit Lynchburg." This was last week. There was a big tornado, you know, the storms that went through Nebraska brought the tornadoes to the East Coast. And they're in Lynchburg, Virginia. She said, "We're safe." And then a little while later, she wrote, "But my grandson's house was pretty much destroyed." And I thought, okay, we can do something. So yesterday after we visited with the family, I stopped by Walmart and got a small gift card. Now, I don't know these people, but I just want to send it to them to be an encouragement, because they're going to have stuff to buy, obviously, as they get their life settled back in again. So I'm at Walmart, driving around in the little race cars that they have for old people. I love it. And I'm zipping along in Walmart there, and I got a couple of items, and then I swing into the lane, and I ask the gal for the gift card, because they have to do that at the cash register. And she said, "Yeah, it'll take me just a second. I'll go over and get you a gift card, and I'll get this special ring." And then I noticed all along the side of the aisle, there were two things. One were boxes and boxes of candy, right? Because parents are bringing their children in there. And then the other thing were rows and rows of magazines and inquiry papers and things. But there were like five different kinds of modern bride, bride-to-be, getting married, all these magazines along the road there. And I thought, yep, that's what happens when you find out you're going to get married. You plan, you get the magazines, you find out all the different things that you're supposed to do and who's supposed to do what. I did not know that the groom had so much to do at a wedding until I got married and my bride-to-be told me. She had at least a 100-point list of all the things that the groom had. I pretty much thought "I do" was it. I didn't know all that there was. God planned it. Just like the bride-to-be, just like the mother-to-be plans the baby and plans what we're going to do. Teresa was so proud when our firstborn came finally, a month overdue, at 10 pounds. I think he was our smallest baby. And for real. And she brought this little take-home from the hospital outfit. Am I talking? Guys, just be quiet for a second. Lady, talk among yourselves. Ladies, isn't that what you do? You have some little outfit that you bring them home from the hospital? It didn't fit the kid. He was already a linebacker size, you know. He didn't, well, not a tootsie, onesie, whatever, footsie things, that whatever it was. It didn't work. God plans perfectly our salvation. What amazing grace it is. Patrick Fairburn wrote, how carefully is the doctrine of God's saving grace guarded for dependent on anything external or creaturely. That is what we would do. William Hendrickson from Moody wrote, grace precedes works. For ideally, we have been the objects of his grace from eternity past. Grudem in his theology said, God is never obligated to give grace. It's always free on his part. It's God's goodness to those who deserve his wrath. One woman told me that if her salvation in any way depended on her, she would never be saved. She said, if God saw my life, it makes Mary Magdalene with seven demons and the woman at the well with seven husbands, it makes them look like sweet saints, that compared to the way I lived. But God's grace saved me. God's choices are unfathomable. Why, before the foundation of the world, he would choose me to be his child? I can never, ever understand. So, God's grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus came before time began, before there ever even was a planet Earth. And then his grace, not only does his grace regenerate us and call us and choose us and gift us, but it enlightens us. 2 Timothy 1:10 picks up, and it's an and. It's a sentence. There's not even a comma. And this grace is now revealed by him sending his son, Jesus Christ, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That God showed the purpose of his grace as he cleansed us, his children. Acts 15:9 says, he chose us, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world, that we should become holy and blameless. Again, this is all by his grace. R.H. Lenski, who wrote a theology, a great commentary on the New Testament, said that before the world began, Paul and Timothy stood before the eyes of God. Not only were they included in God's blessed saving purpose of grace universally to everyone, that God shows his kindness and grace, just letting us be born, letting us breathe, letting us live, but that his saving purpose as recipients of grace might be known. For grace was given in Christ Jesus through the work of the Lord to Timothy. And Paul is just trying to remind him of this, that it all comes through the work of Jesus Christ. His incarnation, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, atoning for us, his literal burial, and then resurrection and ascension, the whole package. When we think of the saving work of Jesus Christ, don't just think of a few hours on the cross, although that certainly deserves our focus. The whole package is there of what God has done for us. And our salvation then came through Jesus Christ, and it depends on Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in 1:6 of that epistle, I'm sure of this, that he that began this work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God chose us and then enlightened us so that we would realize Jesus is the Savior. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not some religion or some church, But real Christianity is Christ and Christ alone. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. Clean is not like the Ivory soap commercials. Now, some of the young people probably don't even know about these commercials. But how pure was Ivory soap, one of the older generation? How? 99 and 44 100% pure. Is Ivory soap then pure?
No.
What do you mean? It's 99.44% pure. Isn't Ivory soap pure? You know, a little impurity, a little dirt, and it's not clean. Our theology didn't come from the Princess Bride movie, okay? It's not a little bit dead, but not really dead. No, we're dead. Not hell-deserving, or maybe, but if we do enough good things, maybe we can get a little bit of a... No. How did Jesus provide the salvation? That's the last part of verse 10, and it'll be the concluding text of the message. Who annulled death. Oh, man, I love that word. He annulled death and brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. I'm getting older. I'm going to die. But you know what? When I was younger, I was going to die too. I just didn't know when. And you know, I still don't know when. On Tuesday, this last week, a bank executive woke up, cleaned up, going to go on an airplane flight. Right? Just going to go take an airplane. Now, what do? You got to make sure, the first thing you do is you check the schedule. Make sure your flight's not been canceled or delayed or whatever it is like that. And I'm sure she did that. I assume she took a shower, got cleaned up, got everything, got to the airport early, got through the security lines, through the TSA, got to the gate, showed the ticket, got to her seat, nice window seat on the airplane, looking out there thinking, this is pretty nice. Strapped on her seatbelt and sat there, and I'm sure she was thinking, I guarantee she was thinking of, okay, now, when we land, this is my agenda here. I'm executive here. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. I hope there's somebody there with a sign up with my name to pick me up there so I can get to the next place. You know, that's what her life did. And she had no clue that 25 minutes into that flight, the engine of that plane would blow and send shrapnel through the side of the plane, blow out the window, and with her seatbelt still securely fastened, low and tight across your body, it sucked her halfway out that window, damaging every one of her internal organs till the seatmates and others pulled her back in and started to give CPR and tried desperately to save her life. She did not know what was going to happen. And she was not the only one that day, by the way. On the plane, she was the only one. But there were people on the highway that died. There were people at home that died. There were people in the hospital that died. There were people who were walking down the street that died. There was a 70-year-old man who was shoveling snow and had a heart attack and died. That's why I don't shovel snow anymore. Amen. none of them expected that. No one did. And we die. To the Christians, it's called sleep. Because it isn't just death. It's not because we're unconscious or whatever happened. No, It's that it's peaceful and pleasant. And we breathe our last, and it might be labored, it might be challenging. And when we breathe our last, we open our eyes in heaven. Folks, we can talk about grace, understand the definition, all these different verses. But when I think of grace, I think of Jesus. I think of opening my eyes in heaven and seeing the Lord. Because he annulled death. He said, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. You'll just be sleeping, then you wake up and close your eyes on earth and wake up with your eyes open in heaven. And all the former has gone away. The pain, the misery, the logical extent of the aging process as our body and minds take their toll. I wrote, death doesn't take anything from us. Death gives us glory. It gives us heaven. It gives us the chance to be with the one who died for us. He annulled death. He brought life and immortality, that is life and we would say eternal life to us, so that we can live a holy life by his grace, because he saved us and then he empowers us to live a holy life. And then we can die and die a holy death and wake up in heaven. The world makes all sorts of nervous little jokes about dying. They don't even like to talk about these things. But defiantly, Jesus said, I abolished it. Death is no big thing. I was guiding that baby in the womb. I was guiding its conception and the cells dividing. I was dividing until that baby got there. I sent the right time along for mom to kind of squeegee that baby out and into this world and breathe. And then we live our life to the day that he appoints. And he says, and then I'm still there. I'm still in control. I'm not just annulling death. I'm bringing you life and life eternal by the gospel. And folks, we sing about it. We praise God. What do we sing, Dan? What was the song you chose? When the roll is called up yonder. You know, when Jesus lines up the saved in heaven and he starts calling roll, I'll be there. And folks, I might not even wait my turn to raise my hand or wave. I know I'm a Baptist, but I might wave both of them. I might, I don't know what it's going to be like. You know, a person trapped in prison and released feels that great joy and relief. And folks, we're trapped in the prison of our bodies and our minds that are not saved. And we've got a saved soul, and it's a battle. And then one day it's going to come, and I'm going to get a new mind. I'm going to get a new body. And the trap will be sprung, and I will be immortal and ready to face the Lord. Jesus brought the truth about our mortal life and about our immortality with his resurrection. And the Bible says that he was the first to raise from the dead. So I don't have to worry. God's given me this life and immortality, this life and I would simply say eternity. The simple verse that we memorized as children, many of us, John 3:16, ends with the phrase that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. John 5:11 said, this testimony is this, God gave us eternal life in his Son. Peter preached in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found through him alone. For in all the world there is no one else whom God has given that can save us. What a wonderful blessing we have, the gospel chain that takes us from being a hell-deserving sinner to a heaven-bound saint, abolishing death while the world around us, like apocalyptic zombies are living walking dead, just waiting to die. And then the judgment. But we have the power to taunt death. In 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your sting? Grave, what? Where's your power? In Christ we discover the death of death. What mighty word the word grace is, and that's the focus of these two verses. No wonder Paul would go on in the next verses, and that'll be our sermon, Lord willing, next week, about to know whom I have believed and the wonders of the relationship of walking with Christ now. But this is all about what God did for us in eternity past. And I'm so thankful for that, that His grace regenerates, His grace saves, His grace makes us holy and then empowers us to live a holy life. His grace has a purpose that we might be more like Christ. His grace began before the foundation of the world and will live after the foundations of this world are shaken and gone. His grace became incarnate in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His grace will destroy death and make us immortal. And we don't deserve it. Like grits, it just comes. How thankful we are for God's amazing grace.